Thank you for downloading this full-length message by Chuck Swindoll. Did you know that our free mobile app gives you a growing number of Chuck's messages in the same full-length format? To download the app, visit inside.org/app.
If you haven't noticed already, the outline this morning provides on the reverse side a plan for the next 13 weeks in a new series of messages I've titled Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. I've kept it simple by giving two-word titles for each of the messages, providing you with the individual who will be the focus from the scriptures, the biblical character who models the truth of that message. And today, his name is Joshua, as we address the subject of sustaining enthusiasm. So would you place that at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and then leave it there? We'll come to it later. That's where we will begin today's message, but I would like to read for you from Joshua 1, which is where we will conclude today's message. Joshua is our, if you will, our poster child for the subject of sustaining enthusiasm. Once you find your way to Joshua 1, because of our respect for the Word of God and the God of the Word, may we stand for the reading of the Scriptures. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev in the wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I'll be preaching from the New Living Translation during this series, and because of its reliability and readability, our hope is that these truths will come alive even more effectively. You may be seated. Let's pray. Today, our Father, we come before you with gratitude for the way that you continue to meet our needs in such abundance. Thank you that you cross all cultural barriers, all races, all color, all needs, all beliefs, and you penetrate the heart with the truth of the Son of God. May we not lose our way in this strange age in which we live, where compromise is written across virtually every politician's life, where many who once preached your word now do entertainment, where we have the opportunity to hear the truth, but we do not value it, where we come to a time where we may not always have these liberties we now enjoy, which we take for granted. Catch us up short. Remind us, Father, that we live by your grace. Your truth is our guide. Because of it, we live and move and have our being. Guide us into this series with confidence that you will use each message in a special way to provide counsel for our troubled times. Speak, Father, and we will listen. Now is our opportunity to do what we rarely are able to do through the week, and that is to give to you. And we do so with gratitude that you have provided us with an occupation and you have met our needs. May we be in turn as generous. For the glory of Christ, we pray these things and we give our gifts. And everyone said, Amen. I need to warn you that you are in a dangerous place. The more time you spend here, the more dangerous it will become, because you are being stalked. There is no place you can hide from the stalker. He sneaks around all parts of the worship service and comes to one place after another, including where you are sitting, and whispers into your ear. He's in every classroom of this facility, every room filled with adults or teenagers or even preteens. He's there. He's in every committee meeting, every planning meeting, every elders meeting, every staff meeting. Every men's meeting and women's meeting and men's retreat and women's retreat. Every Bible study. The longer you spend time engaged in the things about the church, the more easily the stalker will steal from you and, in fact, carry out a plan to kill something within you. He's a thief as well as a killer. And what does he steal? He steals your excitement. He kills your enthusiasm. Who is this predator, this invisible but powerful thief and killer? He is overexposure. That's the name I'll give him. Overexposure. Becoming so familiar with spiritual truth, singing spiritual songs, attending spiritual meetings, planning spiritual programs, activities, involvements, that you become ultimately weary in well-doing. And you start to lose heart. If you stay in this hothouse, I call it, if you stay in this setting too long, listen to me, you will lose your awe of God. What is it? What is the danger of overexposure? It is the inability to sustain enthusiasm for spiritual things. You evangelize too much, you lose your heart for the lost. It's just another message of the gospel. Due to repetition, you start to get a little bored, and a little bit of boredom leads to monotony, and the monotony results in feeling unmotivated, and finally, I'll say it, you get jaded and cynical. And I don't know of a harder person to be around than a cynical, jaded Christian. You meet them often in religious conferences. You come across them at some pastoral conferences where men of the cloth gather, whose job it is to do what I do regularly, but they've lost the heart of it all. How does it happen? Well, the Christian life becomes predictable. The routine around spiritual things affects you in women's meetings and women's retreats and men's meetings and men's retreats and choir rehearsals and choir anthems and the planning of music programs and of worship gatherings. Before long, you discover that the glory of God is not all that glorious. And you realize that you have lost sight of the wonder of God. Let me be candid here, lest you think I'm speaking only to you. There are 19 steps in our home that take you from the first floor to the floor where my study is located. My study is here. You enter it to the left of the landing, and next to my study is a library where I have these wonderful books that I treasure. I am in both every week. When I walk up those 19 steps, I could easily move toward boredom. I'm preaching. I'm preparing to preach again. I'm working over the same book, the book I've been studying for the better part of 60 years. Some of them on my own, some of them at seminary, most of them while in ministry, and it's another sermon. Last Easter was my 50th Easter message. Another Easter message, if I'm not careful. And I enter this place of danger every week. Every week I'm there. Every week I sit in the same chair. Every week I'm at the same desk. Every week I face the same assignments. It is dangerous. Because little by little, if I'm not careful, and if I don't watch it, I can do it while thinking about something else. And I can knock out a sermon or prepare an Easter message or do the work that'll go with me to this conference like I've done it so many other times. And before long, I lose the edge. And I fear that. Paul Tripp has written a book titled Dangerous Calling. You need to read it. Dangerous Calling. It's not written just to seminary students, but it includes you who are. It also includes seminary professors. I would say especially them. Especially you who make a living doing what's called Christian work. You may be a missionary. Oh, it can set in on you there. I've seen it. Your work may take you from one ministry to another, that is, from one place to another. You're an itinerant preacher. If you're not careful, you'll have two or three messages and you'll dump them out everywhere you go. And because the other group didn't hear you do it, you'll take it to them. And before long, you're cranking out those same old messages, and familiarity has begun to breed contempt. Paul Tripp writes in his book, Dangerous Calling, I quote, He said it rather matter-of-factly, probably not understanding the significance of what he was saying, but I couldn't get his words out of my head. He was the head of a national ministry. We were in a meeting talking about ministry partnership. I was sharing my excitement about what I saw happening in the church around the world, and he said, I don't think anything excites me anymore. It wasn't my place to respond to what he said, but I immediately thought, you'd better be excited. You'd better be excited. You're leading a ministry, and if you can't get your excitement back, maybe you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. And I would amen that statement from Paul Tripp. He continues, he had lost his excitement, and he was left with a duty to do. The business of ministry in repetitive, day after day, joyless obligation. What a sad and dangerous place to be. Perhaps it begins in seminary with the up-close examination of every element of the faith. Perhaps there is a moment when the glory of God doesn't seem all that glorious anymore. Perhaps living in the middle of the theological community begins to dull my excitement and numb my amazement. Perhaps the Bible gets reduced to little more than a theological manual to be exegeted and responded to. Perhaps even God himself becomes more a divine being to study and theologically understand than the Lord of glory that he is. Perhaps it is all about the dynamic of familiarity. Listen to me. I fear that for every one of you. Especially you who have gotten serious about spiritual things. You who are at the church every time the doors are opened. You who attend most of the meetings. You who would rarely miss a service of any kind. You are the one I'm talking to. We are the ones most likely to listen to the stalker. You've heard this before. I mean, what in the world can the guy say up there that he hasn't said a dozen times? And you've heard it from people who can say it a lot better than he can. Jaded, cynical. And you start watching your watch. How long is he going to keep going? You've stopped listening. When you start watching your watch. I'm not the first one to address this. Paul addressed it when he wrote to the Corinthians. And he talked turkey. He didn't hold back. In fact, he begins that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians with, I warn you. Listen to me, this is a warning. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. So this isn't anything new. This isn't like a 21st century malady. It's been going on for centuries. Paul goes way, way back to the people of Israel after they had been released from Pharaoh and Egypt's bondage and set free to move to the promised land. I know, you've heard it. Here we go again. What more is there to learn about the children of Israel than what we already? Lots. And the day you start thinking like that is the day your enthusiasm begins to wane. We are to read verses like this on tiptoe. I'm to preach them on the balls of my feet. I'm to lean forward and with passion help you understand what happened to them can easily happen to us. But what was it you're going to see? What about those people? What were they like? Oh, what happened to them? First generation Exodus people. How'd they do? Before I tell you I want you to take the time to mark some things in these first five verses. The word all, A-L-L. My Bible reads in verse 1, all of them were guided. And before the verse is over, all of them walked through the sea. Second verse, all of them were baptized. Verse 3, all of them ate the same spiritual food. Verse 4, all of them drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with him. All of them, all of them, all of them, all of them, all of them. Every one of them. What? Exposed to magnificent things. But notice, verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. All of them had all of the benefits, and with most of them who became jaded, cynical, bored, who let the stalker make them a victim, God was not pleased. What were the benefits? Well, look at the text. It's all right here. I don't have to make it up. Look at this tragic story of spiritual monotony. They were all guided by a cloud by day. Did you miss that? All of them, verse 1, were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. I think of it as a divine GPS, okay? And it never fails. It never says recalculating. You're never off course because God sent that cloud. God moves that cloud, and as they saw the cloud, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud went to the left, they went to the left. When the cloud went into the valley, they went into the valley. When the cloud stopped as rain came, they stopped. When cloud moved on through the rain, they moved on. And at night they had the fire. It's cold in the desert, and God graciously gave them a fire by night. They had the cloud. They had the fire. All of them. Not one of them was lost. What a great benefit. They knew where they were going. He continues, all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. I know you've heard it. Oh, hum. Another story of the Red Sea. Another story about, stop. Think of it. It was miraculous. They got the Egyptian army coming toward them. They cannot escape. There's a desert, there's mountains, and there's a Red Sea. And they got the army coming, and Moses said, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. He steps out, the sea parts. Listen to this, as if for the first time. And the waters are rolled back to the right and to the left. They walk through it on dry ground. That's another amazing thing. All of them came through. Not one of them got drowned. And then the waters came over the Egyptians. Not one of the enemy troops took them on. They were safe. All of them had that miracle experience. All of them. Incredible. Amazing. I mean, when they walked through, think of what they must have said. Look at this. Look at this. Let's never forget this. Well, they did. Because they became jaded. That's not all they had for them. They were all baptized as the followers of Moses. The word means identified with. Moses, their leader, they were like their leader. Moses followed, they followed. Moses obeyed, they obeyed. They went right along with Moses. They were one with them. Moses. Can you imagine a more magnificent opportunity than to be under the leadership of Moses? From 80 to 120. From 80 to 120. Moses, strong, meek, courageous, obedient. Moses is their leader. All of them had Moses. They knew his voice. They saw the tablets. They heard his warnings. They listened to his sermons. Deuteronomy is filled with them. Moses, they all had Moses. And all of them drank the same spiritual water that came from the rock. And that rock was Christ. They had the water. They were thirsty and water came out. You know what? I missed one. They were all fed the same spiritual food. Verse 3, one of my favorites, manna. Every day, manna. How good is that? Well, try eating manna every day. Have you heard of Mrs. Moses' cookbook, 1001 Ways to Fix Manna? Manna's boiled, manna's broiled, manna is fried, manna's cut up, manna's thinned out with water, but it's manna. It's manna. No, it isn't just manna. Check out Psalm 78:25. It's angels' food. It's the food of angels delivered to them. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to harvest it. It's there waiting for them every day. No one went hungry. But they got tired of manna. Manna. What's for supper? Don't ask. Manna. Let me pause and mention something here. Can you imagine? One lasting miracle after another. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. Why? They lost their awe of God. Business as usual. It was a perfunctory thing. You got to go through this. You might as well make the best of it. As a matter of fact, look, verse 6. These things happened as a warning to us. You know what? That bridges 21 centuries and more, far more. You go back way beyond the first century AD. You go back to the days of Moses, and you come all the way to the 21st. This is today. This is a warning for you and me now. I found that in my study. I thought of it in my study. I drew a little chart that spanned from Moses' day all the way to the 21st century, and I saw the years. And I sat back at my desk and thought, oh, that's a warning for me, for you. You who have experienced God's provision in one way or another, you are fed regularly the Word of God. You are fed the food that God provides through His Word. You have it in your own language. Whatever size print you want, whatever size Bible, whatever study Bible you want to buy, whatever translation, whatever version, it's there. It's there. I counted them one day in my library. I got 21 different Bibles. 21. How many Bibles do you need? I need to learn how to live the truth of one of them. This is a warning. Wake up, Swindoll. Wake up, everybody. Listen. This is for you. Look at what happened to them. These things happened as a warning so that we would not, what, crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. Verse 8, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did. Evil things? I thought they were in the midst of a miracle. They craved evil things because they got tired of miracles. They got tired of all that same stuff. Or the worship of idols as some of them did. You know what? They turned to idols. For goodness sake, these people became idolaters. They built a golden calf. And they worshiped the calf. If that wasn't bad enough, in the midst of it, they celebrated, feasted, and drank too much. And some of them even engaged, verse 8, in sexual immorality. How come people do that? They're bored. They've lost the awe of God. How come pastors have affairs? They've lost the awe of God. How come Christian workers can justify running around with somebody else's husband or wife? They lost the awe of God. They can do that and carry on the side. No big deal. Hey, I'm a professional speaker. Can make that happen. What happens? Exactly what you're hearing. Exactly. God was serious causing 23,000 of them to die in one day, verse 8 concludes. Nor should we put Christ to the test. That's presuming on him, as some of them did, and they died from snake bites. Some of them were destroyed by the angel of death. And don't grumble, as some of them. Why do you grumble? You grumble because you've lost your enthusiasm. You grumble because you want something a little snappy. You want it to be a little more entertaining. No wonder entertaining churches pack them out. Just give me a little something to make me feel good. No? I think we need strong medicine at times. I think we need to deal with that. He says at the end of verse 11, they were written down to warn us at the end of the age. Oh, that's now. That's for us. I don't know how you slice it, but that's for me. I need to be aware. Came across the words of Benjamin Warfield, a name some of you will remember, others of you have never heard before. Benjamin Warfield was a great theologian, a teacher, a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. He wrote over 100 years ago, the date, October 4, 1911. He delivered a talk to the seminary students on the religious life of theological students. It's as though he wrote to Dallas Seminary, or Trinity Seminary, or Denver Seminary, or Master Seminary, or Gordon Conwell Seminary, or wherever today. Listen to B.B. Warfield's prophetic words to these students. We are frequently told, indeed, that the great danger of the theological student lies precisely in his constant contact with divine things. They may come to seem common to him because they are customary. As the average man breathes the air and basks in the sunshine without ever a thought that it is God in his goodness who makes his sun to rise on them, though he is evil and sends rain to him even though he is unjust, so you may come to handle even the furniture of the sanctuary with never a thought above the gross earthly materials of which it is made. Keep listening. The words which tell you of God's terrible majesty or of his glorious goodness may come to be mere words to you. Hebrew and Greek words with etymologies, inflections, and connections and sentences, the reasonings which establish to you the mysteries of his saving activities may come to be to you mere logical paradigms with premises and conclusions, fitly framed, no doubt, and triumphantly cogent, but with no further significance to you than their formal logical conclusiveness. It is your great danger. Listen to the word he uses. Danger. It is your great danger, but it is your great danger only because it is your great privilege. I have the greatest privilege on the planet to be able to study and to proclaim the truth of God's word. And if I am not careful, it's just another book. Just another talk. And for you, just another sermon. The stalker is on the move. Now, stay with me in this transition. All of that first generation of people died, disciplined by God, died in the wilderness, and for 40 years, Moses preached one funeral service after another. The path was strewn with the litter of cadavers. As all of these jaded, cynical followers of Moses lost their heart. And a brand new generation arose, children of these moms and dads who were taken. Now, when you go from 1 Corinthians 10 to Joshua 1, turn quickly, Joshua 1, you meet up with the new generation. Okay? Here's a brand new generation of people. These are all folks that are really relatively young adults, all the way down to little children. Their moms and dads are all dead. To make matters even more interesting, Moses is dead. So Moses is gone, and there's a brand new leader named Joshua who has the task not of being Moses. There was only one Moses. He now has to lead these people as Joshua. And so the Lord calls him to the side and says, Joshua, listen to me. I got some stuff I want to tell you, and I don't want you to ever forget it, or you'll lose your enthusiasm like they did. So the first thing he verifies is Moses is dead. He won't speak to you at night. He won't visit with you in the morning. There's no sky riding. Moses, gone. You're on. Now Joshua, here's what you do as I charge you to stay engaged as you make the journey from here into the promised land where you will be fighting the Canaanites, mean as a bunch of junkyard dogs, hard to deal with, idolatrous, filthy in their morals. You'll have to deal with all of the stuff they've written on their walls and all the pornography that is a part of their lifestyle. You're going to have to invade that land, clean it out, and occupy it. You'll live in homes they built. You'll eat from trees they planted and vineyards they planted. You'll drink from cisterns they've dug. You'll have model homes. But if you're not careful, you're going to be just like that former generation. You're going to lose your enthusiasm. This is straight talk. Strong medicine, huh? Let me pause here and let you take a breath, okay? I decided this past week to get a little refreshment from Steve Farrar's book, Finishing Strong. Love Steve's writings. And this book happened to be one that I'd read before and had some markings in it, and I came across a story I just love because it illustrates the importance of what I'm trying to say. Willie and Ray, a couple of ranchers, met at the feed store one afternoon. I had some problems with my herd, said Willie. My prized bull was impotent, but the vet came over and gave him some special medicine, and now he seems to be doing just fine. Several weeks later, Willie and Ray met again at the store. Hey, Willie, said Ray. Now my bull is having those problems. What was that medicine the vet prescribed? Willie said, I don't remember the name, but it kind of tastes like chocolate. Now, if that offends you, I've got Steve Farrar's phone number here. I'll be glad to give you. So call him, don't call me. I think that's a great story. You know why? Because we all need a little strong medicine sometime. Sometimes you think it's for somebody else, even the bull. It's for you. You need it. I need it. Every seminary student I know needs it. I want to grab some of them by the collar and shake them and remind them of the privilege that is theirs. To sit in this classroom before this professor, to drink in these truths that the great majority of the world, in fact, most of all of them in the third world, would just love to have that position at that school. It's boredom. This is all given to warn us. Don't go there. I warn you, as we go through this series of messages, if you're not careful, it's just another series. Another bunch of talks Chuck put together. It's just different verses from the Bible. No. No. It's truth to live by. It's designed not to entertain you or just feed information for you to put into your notes. This is to change your life. Look at that list. Overcoming failure, never quitting, thinking biblically, demonstrating wisdom, taking responsibility, standing alone, respecting authority, cultivating humility, studying hard, modeling integrity, extending grace, encouraging others. That isn't just run-of-the-mill stuff. But without enthusiasm, it sort of falls flat. This isn't for some ancient Hebrew or even a Hebrew who lived in Joshua's day. This passage has your name written all over it, especially, be honest now, if you've begun to yawn a little more than usual, gotten a little cynical, no longer bother to carry a Bible. I mean, how elementary can you get having to carry a Bible? Really, I wouldn't go anywhere without it if it's my turn to speak. I haven't got anything to say without it. It's my life. I gotta have it. It's like water from the rock. Ralph Waldo Emerson never spoke stronger words than when he wrote, "Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm." The reason you listen when I preach is because I am filled with enthusiasm. And it isn't fake. Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, there is this passion that pours out. Why? I'm enthusiastic about it. My life was changed the previous week. I took those 19 steps and I sat in that study and I poured over the things that would guide me into the truth that I should deliver, and then I deliver it because I believe it. It works. It'll change your life too, but if you're not careful, it's just another long sermon on some other religious talk. God never wanted that to happen to the next generation. That's why Joshua chapter 1 speaks with such power. Joshua, listen to me. Here's what you got to do, man. Four things, and they're all right here in the text. I don't make this stuff up. I don't have to. My stuff stinks compared to this great stuff here. Look at verse 6. Down through the end of verse 9. Here we go. Four directions to keep from losing your enthusiasm. Number one, be strong within and courageous without. Be strong within and courageous without. That speaks of conviction. That speaks of determination. That represents discipline. Be strong down inside, Swindoll. Be strong. Don't hang on the fact you've been doing this all these years. Don't get hung up on how old you are or how easy you may be able to do some things and others. That's not important. That's not even relevant. I could take your voice in one moment and you have nothing more to say. You be strong down inside. You're going to face some tough challenges, folks, in the 21st century. You ain't seen nothing yet. They're going to come after the church like you can't believe. You better be strong, and you got to be courageous. If you are not, you will yield. You'll fall in rank with the majority, which has rarely, if ever, been right. Be strong and courageous. Look how many times he says it. Verse 6, mark that. Verse 7, be strong, very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Verse 18 ends with, so be strong and courageous. Say, well, he's already said that. That's right. You missed it the first three times. Maybe the fourth time it'll land in your head. I'm talking to you, mom, dad, single parent, single adult, older gentlemen, ladies, teenagers. Be strong. Be courageous. Stand up and be counted. Second, notice carefully right here in the text, be careful. Be careful to what? Look at verse 7. Be strong, very courageous, be careful to what? To obey all the instructions Moses gave you. When you do that, you won't lose enthusiasm. Don't miss any of it. You see, Moses' instructions were not suggestions. They weren't, they were 10 commandments, not 10 pretty good ideas, where you may like number 2, 5, 7, and 10. That's not an option. You take all 10 of them. You believe them. You deliver them with your words, and you deliver them with your mouth. Be careful to obey all of it. In fact, look at what it says. Do not deviate, turning to either the right or the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Joshua, you want to be a successful leader? There's the answer. Do it. Do it. There's no other option. And it'll take all kinds of strength and courage. It'll take all kinds of obedience because you're going to move into Canaan. You stay with them. You look at them. You let them penetrate your brain. And you obey all the instructions. I love the way this reads in this text. Do not deviate from them, turning to the left or to the right. Why does he say that? Because we like changing lanes. I do it all the time. Driving along and I start, oh, look at that. Cynthia goes, oh, turn. Now get back on the lane. Get on the lane. You know, sometimes my car beeps. Beep, 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 beep. You get too close. Why? Because I'm getting out of the lane. Stay in the lane. What's the lane? Truth. Truth. What you will never hear about in our post-Christian culture. Truth. Guide your life by the truth. Stay in the lane. Don't shift from one side to the other. And once you're in the lane, look at the third one. Study and meditate. See the way it says it? Study the book, verse 8, study the book of instruction continually. Okay, it's a little less television, it's a little more study. It's a little less fiddling around and sleeping the afternoon away, and it's a little more study. And after you've done the study, he adds, and meditate day and night. So I got to thinking, sitting in my study, 19 steps above first floor. How do I do this? All right. And I got an illustration. It's like fixing a great meal if you love to cook. You start with a recipe. Okay. The recipe lists things that you have to pick up from the store. Okay. You go to the store. You find them. You pay for them. You bring them home. You prepare them like the recipe says. Because that's all part of preparing the meal, okay? Now then, the great part comes when you chew it and taste it and swallow it and digest it and get nourishment from it. And a great meal pays off because it was prepared carefully and is now enjoyed. The study part is the recipe and the things you buy and the things you prepare. That's the work of it. You work on it. You work on it. I put my tail in my chair every week, and I do not lift my tail out of my chair until I have produced something in my study. And it's original stuff. It's stuff that I dig out. I find in the text, and I prepare it carefully, and then I lay it in front of you for you to take, and then you begin to chew on it and meditate and digest it and nourish it. Hopefully, it'll change your life. And you won't be like that Christian leader who says, you know, I'm not excited about anything anymore. Really? I'm really sorry to hear that. If I hear a seminary student say that, I'm going to tell him to quit for a while. Get out till you get your heart right. If I meet a minister who tells me something like that, I say, why don't you do something else for a while? You're not doing a whole lot of good doing what you're doing. Emerson's great words come back to me. Nothing great was ever accomplished without enthusiasm. Without enthusiasm. What is it that draws you to this church, among other things? Why do you sit and listen like you do so carefully and so well and for so long? Because you're hearing someone who is enthusiastic about the truth. I would die for it. I would stand up against anybody for the truth. And that kind of enthusiasm is contagious. Joshua would take that baton from Moses. Got it. Run with it. As you run with it, you be sure you pass it off to the next person. And I got it, Joshua. I'm running with it. Before I'm finished, I pass it on to someone else, and I run the race with enthusiasm. I don't dare let it wane, because when I do, the stalker comes. He says, Twindall, take it easy, man. Hang out. You do this in your sleep. They won't know the difference if you don't study. I'll know the difference. And it won't be long before you'll know the difference. Because you'll hear me commit plagiarism as I steal from somebody else's sermon since I'm too lazy to dig it out for myself. Enthusiasm keeps me at it and will keep you at it. Be careful. Study. Meditate. In the last verse, do not be afraid or discouraged. Why? Because you're not alone. Look at what he says. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I'm not worried about a knock at the door. I don't care what some authority says in the government. I don't guide my life by that. That's not for me to concern myself with. What I'm doing is walking carefully with God regardless. And you know what happens, by the way, if I could just put it straight? Before long, you are willing to leave the results with God. I don't think I've ever counted the number of people that come and go or how large the crowd is. A lot of my staff will tell you, I never mention size of the congregation. Junior on Hee Haw used to say, if size meant anything, a cow could outrun a rabbit. So size doesn't mean a whole lot. I quote great sources, by the way. Among them is Junior on Hee Haw. And before long, you know what? You'll stop comparing. You'll stop taking your cues with what other people are doing, what other churches are doing. I don't care what other churches are doing. I'm not involved in other churches. I'm leading this one. I don't take my cues from how most of them are doing what they do. I'm enthusiastic about the original work we're doing here, and I am exhausted with delight because of it. This past week, I read of an incident that actually occurred back when the Dallas Cowboys used to win games. And then they would go on and win their district or their division, and sometime they'd go to the Super Bowl and win that. Gene Stallings mentioned this when he was defensive backfield coach for the Cowboys. Two all-pro players, defensive backs, Charlie Waters, Cliff Harris, names that sports fans here and around the country know. Charlie and Cliff were sitting in front of their lockers completely exhausted after playing a tough game against their longtime rivals, the Washington Redskins. Love this story. They're still sitting there in their dirty, sweaty uniforms as the other guys are starting to change and take showers. They're just sitting there with their heads down in exhaustion. They had given it everything they had in that game against the Redskins. They played with endless energy and great enthusiasm. Finally, Waters looks over at Harris and says, by the way, Cliff, what was the final score? Didn't he know? He didn't. Why? He didn't play for the score. He prayed to give it his all. When you give it your all, there's maximum reward that comes. Give it your best. Hold nothing back. Set your enthusiasm free. Leave the final results with God. That's my advice. And I hope for the rest of my life to model that. But I'm not important in this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why he died. He didn't deviate to the left or the right. He went to the cross, gave his life. He could have wiped them out with one word. But he died that sinners might have hope of forgiveness and eternal life. If you've never met Christ, no wonder you're so miserable. No wonder you've lost heart. He'll turn your whole heart around. Bow with me. Oh, Lord God, we realize in the final analysis we will give an account to you of the things that are done in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as you look over our lives, you will find that we were faithful men and women, that we sustained enthusiasm, that we gave little thought to what the final score was, but we were preoccupied with what we were responsible to do. May we live this game of life like that. May we play it to the fullest. And find us at the end of the race, exhausted, but filled with enthusiasm and gratitude that you kept us in it. May we all realize the value of truth. And the truth that's been given to change our lives, not simply fill our heads or prepare us for some talk we're going to give later on. May we see these truths as life-changing. May they guide us when the bottom drops out of our life, when society moves to the left, when our world loses its moorings. May we turn to your word to find direction and guidance, and may strength come from that source. May I speak for you when I deliver your message, and for none other. May it bring honor to your name, Father, in the name of Christ. All of us pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.
The preceding message, Sustaining Enthusiasm, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.